Yes, it is a season for harvest. It's a season to move into the things that we've been expecting, the things that we've been talking about, the things that have been released. There's so much that's already been released in this body. And that was one of the things that was hitting me is that when I was on the floor earlier was there's because this is an apostolic prophetic house. There's a lot of times that we have to teach things that are out in front of us because there are things that we see that we haven't totally come into yet. But at the same time, there's also things that we have to be doing. We have to have shifted in our heart. We have to be managing in our heart so that we can actually speak it out and release it with its proper authority. And that was what I was crying out was for the thing, for the love of God to be just so made manifest in my heart that it didn't matter what was going on, that I would be able to rightly, properly discern things and to move into the love in such a way that it also set a tempo that each and every one of you could move into the same. And that means that we have to, you know, we have to be able to understand what that winnowing fork is actually there for. To understand that when the winnowing fork comes, it's not there to do harm, it's there to create good. To understand it's something to be embraced instead of something to be run away from. I know that I spent part of my Christian life wanting to run away from that rather than stepping into that simply because I didn't understand it. And I know I've told this story before that there was a day where early on in my Christian walk where all of a sudden I just saw myself in all these flames and I didn't understand it. And as soon as I saw them, it was like I stepped back out of that vision. I was like, oh, what am I doing there, Lord? Because I thought I was going into hell. And what I didn't understand was that it took me a little while to begin to understand there's a fire that's cleansing. There's a fire that's cleansing. There's a fire that begins and it's removing the toxins. It's removing the junk. It's taking all the things that needed to be removed and moving that dross, moving it out. So Matthew 3:11-12 tells us this, that as I baptize with you with the water for repentance, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I will not fit to remove his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's that holy fire. That's that fire that brings the cleansing. That's that fire that is the refiner's fire. That fire that lifts off the dross. Back in the day when I was working in electronics, we actually would separate out all the things, the components that went bad. We would actually separate them out into a pile, and then all that pile of stuff would get refined, and we would take the gold and harvest the gold out. And you simply do that by heating it up so much, burning up, everything else burns off. When you begin to acidize it, you acidize it until everything else burns off. But the gold, because it's pure, remains. That's the same process that's happening here. And it says right here that, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a separation, and see, that which is unholy, that which is profane, is separated out, but that which is good, that which is holy, that which is righteous, is stored up and cherished. And brought out to be used at the proper time. And so that means that's the same process that we begin to look at and begin to hold on to when we have a dealing with someone that we love or someone that we don't love. Because see, what we want to understand is that person, regardless of what they may have done to you, regardless of who they might be, there's still the potential. There's still a child of God there. And so no matter how ugly they might be acting to you, there's still a child of God there. And we need to learn how to separate out one from the other and see that the things that they're doing are not the actual person. And so therefore we can respond to them as to who they're supposed to be, even if they're not being that at the moment. And when we do so, now then our response is where it needs to be, and our response begins to look something like Christ because it comes from a higher place. Because you're not going to manage to do that just in your own strength. It's something that has to be organically coming out of who Christ is in you. Because if you try to do it just in your own strength, I can tell you from a personal transcript that it doesn't work real well if you're just doing it in your own strength. You can go so far, but your patience is going to run out. But when your patience runs out, that's the place where God comes alongside. When I'm weak, then he's strong. When I'm weak, then he steps in. And all he's really looking for, what we're really, the whole purpose of our fast and the whole purpose of the thing was this, to get us into a position to hear God, to into a position to reveal Christ. Because as we reveal Christ, that's the whole point and purpose, is to reveal Christ. Because as we reveal Christ, then we can begin to accomplish the two things he said that we were going to do. And let's go with me to Mark 12. Hallelujah. I'll just read out of Mark 12 here. I don't know. I got started kind of somewhere in the middle of the message instead of at the end, but that's all right. Verse 29 says, the foremost, he was asked, what is the foremost or the first command? Jesus answered, said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no other commandment greater than these. Just two things. Just two simple things. Two simple commands. Are we ready to go home? Two simple instructions. You insert tab A in slot A. Insert tab B in slot B. Two simple instructions. Love your Lord. Love your neighbor. The only little issue with loving your Lord and loving your neighbor is that it requires for you to surrender yourself. Because I can't love you perfectly until I surrender myself. Until I'm willing to put myself down enough to love you as much or more. I can't evangelize you properly until I'm willing to put myself low enough to go past my places of defense. I can't intercede for you properly until I'm willing to put myself low enough to recognize that you're worth whatever the price might be that I have to go through in order to get you to the other side. I can't properly prophesy to you until I'm doing it for your good instead of my good. Because if I'm giving you a word only to make myself look good, only to make myself feel better, I've lost the way. I've got to love you more than I love myself in those. And that doesn't mean you don't love yourself. That means you're willing to reach past yourself for the good of the other. If I'm willing to reach past myself for the good of the other, then that means that anything becomes possible in a relationship. It wasn't until I started learning how to actually love that I could actually properly love my wife. Because see, I'll be real honest with you. When I got married to Kim, it was all about how she made me feel and how she made me look good. I know that's pathetic. I know. But I'm telling you, and it's raw. And I'm telling you that it's true. Because I didn't know how to love, because I didn't even know how to love myself in that moment. But the more that I've learned how to love myself, now and then I can actually love her. And the more that I learn about loving myself, the more perfectly I can love her. The more perfectly I love myself, the more perfectly I can let you be who you are. The more perfectly I can choose to prefer you and lift you up, even if it's at the cost of my own self. That's how we operate in love. Even at the cost of my own self, I can begin to prefer another, even when they're being ugly. When they just cut you off in traffic. And then stomp their brakes on to let you know that they weren't happy with you. And you don't even know why. I see lots of looks around here, so... I can choose to love them. I can choose to seek after their good. I can choose to intercede for the one who just hurt me. Because when I choose to intercede for the one who just hurt me, I have been given a place of great power and strength in the Lord. Our first reaction, our defensive reaction, is going to mean that we're going to do everything but intercede for that person. Sometimes we want to help that person with a brick. I've never done that. I've thought about it. I had plans drawn up for a little laser that I could put on the front of my car, and when somebody did something, I'd just burn a little hole right through the car. You think I'm kidding? This was before Christ. We can learn to love and prefer another. Hallelujah. When we learn to prefer another, now we're learning how to look and act like Christ. But I'm not telling you that it's easy. I'm just telling you that it's possible. But it happens because we learn to discern. We learn to separate out because the winnowing fork has come into our life. And we learn to allow that separation and understand that this is a person, is a child of God. And because they're a child of God, they have value. And as we value them, now we can begin to hold them where they need to be. And as we hold them, we can love on them. And no matter what it is that their issue is going, that they're going through, no matter what it is, we can hold them in a place of great esteem with the Lord. And at the same time, allow Him to take all the junk that was around that and bury it. And we don't have to come back to it. Hallelujah. Do you realize that if I'm loving the Lord and loving my neighbor, there's not a sin that I can commit? If there's no selfishness happening in my life, I won't commit a sin. Any sin starts with selfishness. All idolatry is just another form of selfishness. Every sin, okay, all the sins basically that you can have, you know, coveting your neighbor, your pastor's Harley. there's still selfishness involved in it. Tim. I mean, it doesn't matter. See, if I'm a thief or I'm a murderer, I'm an adulterer, all those things start out of the seed of selfishness. So if I deal with self, I'm automatically going to walk free of sin. Now see, part of it is, like I explained Sunday, we tried to narrow it down to like 10 things that sin actually is. But how about we just narrow it down to one thing? Missing God. Selfishness. Missing God. In other words, if it's not God, it doesn't belong. When I look at my heart, and if it's not God, it doesn't belong here. That's a high standard. That's the one was sitting at this altar going, Lord, deal with these things in my heart so that I can set an example for everybody's heart. Hallelujah. Because see, as much as I would like to tell you that my heart is perfect in all those areas, it's not yet, but it's working at it. Because I want to let go of those things that are fears that keep me from being able to totally embrace somebody. Because see, my defensive mechanisms, you know, where I've been hurt before, my defensive mechanisms want to take over and protect me from you. But if that's happening, somehow I'm not loving you quite as perfectly as I should. I'm still loving myself. Golly, it got quiet in this Presbyterian church. We're Baptist tonight. That's right. I'm in the wrong place. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Just so we know. One of the things that I was wanting to look at, I got a couple ways I can go here. One of the things that I was wanting to look at was Esau and Jacob. Because I want you to see something that you probably haven't seen. So go with me to Hebrews 12 real quick. In Hebrews 12, he says something interesting. The Lord is speaking here. And it says, verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it being made to be defiled. And that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. In Romans 9, it tells us that Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And you have to understand what he's not talking about. He's not talking about the person. Remember, we need to divide out the person from what is going on. He wasn't talking about the man. He was talking about what the man represents. Because the Esau, the man, represents your old man, the old flesh nature that we have. Because see, that flesh nature defiled its inheritance. In other words, it didn't want to have anything to do with a spiritual inheritance. Esau, the man in the natural, was a hunter and a fisherman, which is not a problem. But he sought out those things and preferred himself to those things over seeking out the Lord when it was time for him to do those things. And so therefore, he was always out and about. And then there, even though that they lived in a camp where there were 318 men who could draw a sword, in other words, there was a great abundance of places and whatnot he could go. He comes to his brother after being out hunting and says, I want what you have. Comes to Jacob. I want what you have. And so Jacob's knowing what God put in his spirit, knowing who he's supposed to be. Because see, what you have to understand is that Jacob is equivalent of spirit. You have the father, Abraham, the son, Isaac, and spirit is Jacob. He represents the spirit. So he knew that even though Esau was the older, and because he was the older, he had the birthright by law, he knew that if he took him out from under the law, there could be a new result. And so he told him, I'll give you the stew. Go with me to Genesis 25 so you can see the story. I can tell you the story, but I want you to read it too. Hallelujah. Shada. Let's go to Genesis 25, and then let's go to verse 28. Now Isaac loved Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He was the favored one because he had a taste for game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Now understand, they had a lot of people in this camp. He could have gone a lot of places to get food. It wasn't just a matter of getting food. And he, give me some. But Jacob said to him, first sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die, so what use then is this birthright to me? In other words, there was no esteem in him for what was given to him. There was no esteem in him for what was a spiritual inheritance. That's what's being signified here. And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Now it calls him a profane person. It calls him a profane person, and you think, well, that's kind of strong. It was just, you know, one act. You sell your birthright, and one little thing happens, and now, you know, and you're being called profane, and you're being called all this other. But the reality is, you have to understand that this one act didn't seal his fate. This one act revealed his character. See, his whole life was like this. That's what the Lord didn't want to have anything to do with, was that old man that he was representing, the old nature that he was representing. See, and you can read in Ephesians 2 that there was an enmity between God and man because of sin. That enmity is hatred. That's that hatred that he had for Esau. It wasn't about Esau the person. It was about Esau, what he represented. The flesh he represented. That old nature. And he says, profane. Do you know profane? Let me just read to you a definition of profane. Lawful to be trodden. Unhallowed, common, ungodly, and wicked. That one lawful to be trodden. You realize that when we put ourselves in that space where we're going lawless and we allow the enemy to work and operate through this, we just made ourselves lawful to be trodden. In other words, we just gave the enemy position to step on us. What he did by this, he gave the enemy the right to step on him and disinherit him from what he actually rightfully had coming to him. Wow. He gave by that one act, by his whole heart of what his, because I believe that one act is simply represented his character. But that character gave the enemy space, and he lost his inheritance. But I want to tell you, there's something else, though, that's going on. There's some good news that's happening also in this story. Because, see, we don't have to stop there. Because remember, this story is not just about the old man, but this story is also about the one who represents the spirit man, Jacob. Jacob is the spirit man. Jacob, when you understand what Jacob means, Jacob's actual name means supplanter. And if I can find my note on that somewhere, I wrote one somewhere. but supplants her because to trip up, which means to trip up or overthrow. He grabbed his heel. He was going to trip him up. He grabbed his heel coming out of the womb. He wouldn't let go. You might have got out first, but I'm not letting go. You got something I want. He was already taken a hold of something that he could have by the Spirit. He didn't have it by the natural law that they were living under it, but he had it by the spiritual law because he grabbed a hold of it by the spiritual law. And what I'm saying is that he represents a type of your new nature, and your new nature is the one who comes to trip up the old man. If you'll give him this space, your own nature is already equipped to trip up the old man, to pull him back and say, that's mine. You're not going to be able to take it. Whatever it takes, I'm getting what I came for. Your new man is already equipped to overtake. Your new man, that spirit man within you is equipped to take over. And you don't have to give the old man space any longer. That's the good news. That's how the story is written. That's what it's formed for. That's the whole purpose of it, is so that we see that, and so that we see that God is able to do something, and he's already created us and equipped us to overcome. It's all built in. When we start accenting the spirit man, it's built in. Romans 8:2. Well, look at that. I flipped right over to 7. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 6. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." See, that's the equipping of the new nature within you. That's the equipping of what God has already positioned in your heart. And that empowerment is already dealt with the things of sin and death. The law of sin and death. You know, sin and death has effects in your life. It's not just about the sin. It's really about all the other effects. Fear. Trauma. Drama. All those things. The rejections. The harms. The everything. The old hurts. All those things. You know, the reality is that, like with my dad, that relationship was not always the nurturing relationship that it should have been. But the things that were there, that were in him, were simply the result of the law of sin and death. Something in him, something that should have been hopeful and alive, had died long ago. And when that died, then all these effects came out. And generally, they came out on me. There's no reason for me to hold that against him. Because it's just the law of sin and death. But Christ, the law of life in this Christ, has already set me free from those effects. I was curious about where sin and death and what all that came in. And if you go back one chapter here, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word wages there is actually a soldier's pay. For the soldier's pay for sin is death. So who are you soldiering for? Who are you soldiering for? Because if we're soldiering for Christ, we're not looking at death. If we're soldiering for the enemy, that's a whole other thing. But the law of first mention tells me to go look, and so we'll go look in Genesis chapter 2. Because see, in Genesis chapter 2, we see where it's first mentioned, a sin and its consequence. Verse 17 of chapter 2. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, we know he didn't die in the natural that moment. Adam didn't die. Eve didn't die in that moment in the natural. But they started the process. But what was the sin? Disobedience. The sin was a choice. See, God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden. Now, if it had been me, I would have put it out in the hinterland somewhere where no one will ever see it, or ever find it, ever run across it. And I would have just removed your possibility of choice. But God wasn't going to remove your possibility of choice. He was wanting your will to be involved. And he was not going to remove the possibility of choice. He wanted you to make the right decision because he's equipped you to make the right decision. Because he equipped you to be able to see the object and go, that's not for me. And when we say, well, God's sovereign. Well, guess what? In my house, I'm sovereign too. I'm the king. As long as Kim's not around, I'm still the king. So, what I want you to understand, see, is that if I invite you, if I tell Cody, well, hey, come on over, man, and hey, just help yourself from the fridge, I'm sovereign. I'm sovereign. And he can help himself to the fridge. Guess what? He has a free will choice of what he wants to do in the fridge. But it didn't change my sovereignty. I'm still sovereign. Now, that sovereignty doesn't extend to Cody. Cody can't go out into the street and start inviting people in and saying, hey, the fridge is free. Come on in. If he does that, he's stepped over to sovereignty. He's in trouble. But I can freely extend it to him. Your Father in heaven has freely extended free will to you because he wants you to make a choice. He wants you to have the power of choice, and it doesn't interfere with his sovereignty. But he gives you the power of choice so that you can make a decision. Because, see, it's your choice that is the thing that he's after, because that's the difference between having somebody who worships you from a free will and somebody who worships you just simply because they don't have a choice. He wants us to love him freely because we choose to love him, because we make a choice to love him. Because it's our heart to love him. And because it's our heart to love him and he's asked us to, we choose to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love those unequivocally and without reservation. That last part is a little harder for me sometimes because I know what can happen in that. When you've been pastor this long, I know how that can be. But I choose to love. I want to choose to love. Because if I choose to love, you can see that you're worth love. That you're worthy of it. Hallelujah. He gives us choice. Do you recognize that pretty much everything we do, we have a choice? To forgive someone, it simply comes down to a choice. I can offer all the other excuses I want. I can hold on to it if I want. But I can choose. I can choose. And it doesn't matter how ugly somebody was to me, I can still choose to forgive them. And when I do so, then I'm now being empowered to be in a position to intercede for them. I thought that would be really exciting. That's got to be at least as exciting as fasting. See, we have a choice. We have a choice with what we do. We have a choice in every area of our life. We have a choice as to what we're going to look at. We're going to have a choice of what we're going to believe. And when we have a choice, we can choose those things that are either going to represent God or take us away from God. Law of sin and death is anything outside of God. When I make my choices line up with my belief system, if my belief system is in order, now my choices become in order. Sometimes my belief system needs a little work. That's why we have sozo. That's why we have an altar. That's why we have a process where we can begin to take something down and bury it in the Jordan. Why? Because if my belief system needs to be tweaked, then let's get on with the tweaking. Because my actions can't do anything but line up with what my belief system is. Anything else that I do, if I'm choosing to act like I love you, it's not going to be long before you can tell the difference. Sooner or later, you're going to see it. No matter how good a face I put on it. We don't need to wear masks. We need to wear Christ. Hallelujah. This is nothing where I thought I was going. Glory to God. Let's wrap it up with this, Deuteronomy 30. Because see, he gave us another tool. Deuteronomy 30. See, that power of choice represents everything to God. It was what he was doing in the Old Testament. It's what he's doing in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, he has simply revealed Christ so you'll know what we were actually trying to get to in the Old Testament. But at the same time, as he's revealed Christ, he's also been able to be more clear with what he's doing. But some of the things, some of the tenets have been there all along. And we're going to see it here. Verse 15 says, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply and that your Lord God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it." See, everything that he's ever done was to draw near to you and cause you to be able to draw near to him. All he's ever wanted is for us to worship him and to love him. For us to honor him and have our heart after him. He says, but, verse 17, if your heart turns away and you will not obey, you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. What's that? Idolatry, selfishness, the things that we're just talking about. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. It may not happen at the moment. The first time I lived, there's no kids in here, right? Yeah, no, there is. Yeah, we won't do that. Hallelujah. The first time I did something that I knew was wrong, and I knew that I knew that I knew that it was wrong, but I made the choice to do it anyway. Guess what? I didn't die in that moment physically. Something in my spirit died. Something in my spirit died. So the next time I went to do it, it was easier. And the time after that, it was easier. And after a while, I never even thought about it anymore. And it just became a way of life. My conscience got seared. I remember a man that called me one day, and he was on the third day of his fast, and he said he was sitting in a bar, and all of a sudden he realized, I don't have to be here anymore. He realized how much God loved him and that he didn't have to seek this out to be in that place. See, his fasting unseared his conscience. The alcohol had continually numbed his conscience, but the fasting unseared his conscience. So that now all of a sudden he could see what was evident to everybody else around him was that all this drinking ain't helping you. That's the purpose. See, what we're fasting for, what we're doing, all this is to reveal more Christ. And if, even if they're revealing Christ, this simply means that I'm going to stop doing what I've been doing. It's revealing Christ. For that man, in that moment, it was the most important thing that he could do. For me, when I found Christ and I began to realize how much I had hurt other people and how much I'd hurt myself, how much I'd hurt my spouse, how much I'd hurt my children because of those things that were in me and the things that I chose to do. There's no moment like that moment to sear something in to where you know, I don't have to go back to that anymore. I don't need to search that out anymore because I've already seen it. I've already done it. And it has nothing for me. It has nothing for me. So I didn't die in that first moment. There are some that did. I had a friend of mine in high school. Went to lunch. Got high. Got run over by a bus before he got back from lunch. He didn't get that chance. We have been fortunate. The grace of God is over our lives. If you're still here and you're able to hear this message, the grace of God has been on your life and has given you opportunity after opportunity. And he's calling for every one of us to turn ourselves over, turn ourselves around if it's necessary, and to give him glory and to give him honor and to begin to love him and call out for him and allow him to change us so that we can love one another. Hallelujah. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. That's one of the other problems with having disobeyed. You don't get to enter in to the promise. And I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land where the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. He swore by himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit swore by themselves because there was no one else for them to swear by, but they swore by themselves to make that promise to you sure so that you could have the inheritance that you were called to, that you could have the inheritance that he had spoken of and released for you. And it's available to each and every one of us if we'll just hear his voice and follow after him. He's calling us to the inheritance. But there's something that helps you to unlock that inheritance. There's something that helps you to unlock the way. There's something that helps you, that comes alongside you and draws you in to give you the ammunition you need to find your way. And it's in verse 14. See, But the word, the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. Another key. He gave us the word. The word will have its day in your heart. If you give it the space, if you give it room to grow, if you give it something, some place in your heart, if you give it place in your mouth, you begin to speak it to yourself, you begin to hold it in your heart, you begin to live with it, and you begin to allow it to grow up and mature in you, it will automatically kick out everything else that was in its way. It's the fruit of the word. Obedience is simply the fruit of the word. making the right choice and having the right heart attitude is simply the fruit of the Word. And when we allow that Word to grow up in us, when we allow that Word to come into maturity in us, now that Word will have its perfect work, and is in its perfect work is everything else you have need of. Because it will cause you to love the Lord your God. It will cause you to fall in love with those around you. It will cause you to let go of the selfishness that characterizes so much of human activity. And I'm not blaming you guys. I'm looking at me. I'm looking at me. It will cause you to grow up into His image, that Christ-like atmosphere. Hallelujah. It's His heart. His heart for you is love. Don't ever doubt His love. Be still. And know He's God. Because if you'll be still and know He's God, you'll find the love that He spoke of. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got something you want to add?
Let's give God glory. Let's give God glory. Come on. That was powerful. Wow. One of the things that Anna and I are encountering right now in prayer that goes along with what he's saying is when we're coming in, especially into the winnowing fork, throne of grace, Lily's grace part, that he's restoring innocence. And we begin to do this to present us into this place of innocence. And we would see ourselves. It was really remarkable, like we were little, because he had humbled himself as a little child. There's so many aspects of that pure revelation there of little children. But one of the great aspects of little children is the conscience of innocence. And so we begin presenting our conscience to him, because as you go through life or ministry or anything, mistakes, whatever, the conscience begins to get affected, and their conscience, as it gets affected, it hardens. And what happens, we begin to present that every day. We started presenting our conscience to him, presenting, and moving back, and then asking the Father, move us back into the conscience of a little child, the sensitivity, the consciousness. When Chuck said that, he goes, you know, when you do that once, something dies, you keep doing it, you don't even feel it anymore. To begin to feel again, but to feel under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and begin to feel conviction, and feel holiness, and feel righteousness, and the sharpening of the conscience to discern then right and wrong. Because sometimes when you get to going, sometimes you don't even know what's wrong anymore because you've been doing it so long and you don't feel it anymore. And to be able to feel that sensitivity. And so God is beginning to sensitize us again. Where the enemy tries to desensitize us, God will sensitize us. And he does this. This is part of the work of our high priest. It's part of the winnowing fork. You have to give him that place and let him begin the process of sensitizing you again. Amen. He awakens the conscience of a little child. And what he does, he restores that innocence. In that innocence, he clothes you with that. It's glorious. Amen. So when you do that and you're presenting your eye for circumcision and all that, ask him. There's certain things you need to be asking for every day. Ask for light. Ask for dunamis. Ask for the conscience to be sensitized to his glory again. To sensitize to his holiness. And sensitive, because then it awakens part of you again. Then you get sensitive again. As you get sensitive, the Holy Spirit starts leading you again. You start seeing and feeling that leadership. Remember when you were first born again? Man, you were sensitive to everything. I mean, you couldn't even watch something on TV. It's like, oh, man. And like, after a while, you just watch that stuff because it's that conscience, because you had such a pure born-again experience. Everything was pure. Well, we can move back into that kind of sensitivity. We can move back into that conscience of sensitivity. But you have to let him do that. Don't go try to do it yourself. You're not going to get, I'm going to close because I know it's late. You're not going to get sensitivity by just closing this down. That's, you have to let him get involved with it, because he's got the power to do it. He's the one that cuts that stuff away. Just because I lay something down doesn't mean it's cut away in my heart. I just laid it down. But when he can cut it away, not only have I laid it down, he's cut it out. And what he does is he removes the desire and then he replaces it with the desire of him. And so it's a natural desire to the things of God because that's his work. All of this is part of the winnowing fork. All this is part of the high priest and restoration of the incense. Ask for it every day. You'll start seeing him start bringing your heart back into a place of sensitivity. When he awakens you like that, when he awakens the sensitivity, all of a sudden you start enjoying him again. You start enjoying his presence because you're sensitive to him again. You're not shutting him out. Amen? And so you're going to start feeling him a lot more. You're going to start enjoying God again. Amen? Praise God. So let's just corporately, I'm just going to, Father, we come, I bring the congregation and all those that have heard this amazing message tonight. Father, we thank you. We bring our heart to you. Lord, we ask for light. Lord, we ask for circumcision of the heart. We ask for dunamis. And Father, we ask. And Father, as I pray this, I'm asking even this week, as we as believers begin to enter back into brand new things and submit our hearts to you, I'm asking, Father, for the circumcision of the heart of the seared conscience, that you'll circumcise the seared conscience and begin to restore innocence again and bring us back into the innocence of little children in heart, in conscience, that we awaken the conscience of righteousness, awaken the conscience of holiness so we can sense your presence, be more sensitive to you in all the areas of our life so we can be obedient. So we'll come out of that sensitivity, Father, because we're not going to want to affect that sensitivity. Lord, thank you for awakening the conscience again. Thank you for awakening this week. As everyone here begins to pray and they approach you, Father, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, remind that we present our heart for the circumcision of a seared conscience, that you begin to awaken again the sensitivity in your glorious name, Lord. Whew.